We'd like to turn in our Bibles today to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll be finishing the book of 2 Timothy today. We'll be looking at verses 9 through 22 in the last chapter of the book of Timothy. And next week we'll be starting the book of Titus, which is the last of the pastoral epistles, with talking to another pastor named Titus. And so I'd like to just share with you, we had in our song today that Jesus died alone for us on that cross. He faced that in his spirit, and basically alone. All of his disciples had left him, and he went alone to that cross for us, and we sang about that. Well, as we now come to the end of what the Apostle Paul has written before he goes to heaven, actually having his head cut off by Caesar Nero, he lists a lot of folks, a lot of people, in this chapter, starting at verse 9 and going down to verse 15. And basically what he's saying is, I was alone. I was alone. But the Lord came, and he was with me, and he strengthened me. And so that's the power of this message today and what God wants to bring to us. So let's begin to read now. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to his own dear son in the faith, Timothy. And he says in verse 9, do your diligence to come shortly to me. Timothy, I really want to see you before I go to be with the Lord. It'd be great if you could get down here to Rome so I could see you. And then he begins to list some names. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Thessalonica, of course, is a city, and Demas is a man. Demas was very close to Paul. We see Demas mentioned in greetings to the other Christians in the book of Colossians at the end, and also the book of Philemon in the end, as Paul is sending his greetings to these families and people and church. That he is including Demas being with him, being his sidekick and fellow servant of the Lord. But Demas went south along the way somewhere, and he's just loving this present world. Now the scripture says that actually all that's in the world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And somehow Titus got caught up in these things. I mean, Demas got caught up in these things. And so having loved this present world, he forsook Paul in Paul's misery in jail and made his way to Thessalonica. Now it says then, Christians has gone to Galatia. Now Christian sins, it's hard to pronounce that name, it's a Greek name. But he has actually gone up to Galatia in central Turkey. And so he's not with Paul either. He was a very good, close friend of Paul's. He's mentioned other letters also. But Paul's not saying anything negative about him personally. It's just that he felt led to go to Galatia, and he was up there. Titus is actually the next book, the same Titus, unto Dalmatia. Now, Paul was very close to Titus. He was also a dear son in the faith, that Timothy came to Jesus through Paul, and also Titus. And so Titus would be next after Timothy, but he's now in Dalmatia, which is the northern part of the Aegean Sea, is where he is. Now, the whole point of what Paul's saying here through these names, verse 11, is this: only Luke is with me. So Luke, Dr. Luke, Luke was a physician, also wrote the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. And Luke was really pretty much Paul's sidekick all through his adventures in the book of Acts. Luke was there and writing about it. It's kind of neat that you have a doctor on your journeys. You know, that's neat. Take your own doc. Imagine that. You're heading out for Italy or whatever, and you just call your doctor, and he says, oh yeah, I'll go with you, you know, bring everything you need, whatever. But so it's kind of neat that Luke was with him. Actually, I'd like to give you a little bit of Bible trivia. it's kind of interesting, is that we think of Paul writing most of the New Testament because he wrote most of the books in the New Testament. But actually, Luke wrote more verses. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, as I mentioned, and also the book of Acts. And when you add all those verses up, it comes out to more verses than Paul wrote in the 13 books that he wrote. And so if there is a blue ribbon in heaven for who wrote the most, Luke will have it. Don't be surprised. All right, so there you go. Paul says here, take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, this is really awesome that the Apostle Paul mentions this just before he goes to be with the Lord, that Mark was profitable to him for the ministry. Because if you remember, back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15, we're told about a schism, an argument that happened over Mark. That actually Mark, Barnabas, and Paul went on the first missionary journey together. And they got to Pamphylia, which is a city at the bottom of Turkey. If you do, Israel's here, Turkey's up here, or Asia Minor is what it's called during the Roman Empire. And right here on the seacoast is Pamphylia. And they arrived at Pamphylia, and for some reason, Mark didn't want to go on the mission trip anymore. And we can, looking at the situation, can understand that. When Paul said that he was in dangers of waters, when he's listed the dangers he was in the ministry, one of the things he says was dangers of waters. And there was a real problem there with flash floods, that as you make the journey from Pamphylia up through the valleys, or the canyons, up climbing to get to the plateau where Iconium was and Lystra, where Timothy lived, and Paul had to get up there to the churches. And so they had to go through those canyons. Also in those canyons, there were dangers of robbers. Robbers would hang out up there, lots of places to hide, and wait for caravans going up, and they would rob and loot and so forth. And so there was danger to face. And so we can understand maybe Mark is, having second thoughts about continuing the missionary journey for those reasons or others. Whatever the reason was, Mark left the work. Well, they go through the first missionary journey, they get back, and it's time for the second missionary journey. And Barnabas, who is Mark's cousin, really wanted Mark to go. And now, Barnabas means son of encouragement. Barnabas means son of encouragement. The apostles actually gave him that name. His name in the beginning was not Barnabas, but they changed it to Barnabas because it means son of encouragement. And Barnabas had that ministry. If you remember, when the Apostle Paul was rejected by the church, they were afraid of him because he had before time persecuted the church, became a Christian, they were afraid of him. And so they didn't really receive him. And so he ended up going home to Tarsus, where he was born and raised, and just hanging out up there. And actually went into the wilderness also for a while. But when it was time for him to minister, guess who went to get him? Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Come on, Paul. It's time for you to go, man. It's time for you to get active with really evangelizing for the church. And so, son of encouragement. So naturally, he's going to want Mark to be forgiven, and being a relative also, taken back into the fold. Let's go on the second missionary journey. Give the boy another chance. Apostle Paul would have none of it. He just was kind of holding a grudge against Mark. He says, Barnabas, we're not taking Mark. And the contention was so great between them, they split. And this is a good thing in some ways, because Barnabas took Mark and went on a missionary journey, and Paul went the other way with Silas. And so there were two missionary journeys instead of one. So you can see all things work together for good. I like that song. Don't you like that song? And there you are. What is really great news is bring Mark with you. He is profitable to me for the ministry. This is an example from a great church leader to forgive, to let grudges go. As much as lies within your power, live peaceably with all men. And I'm just so glad to see this. As Paul's giving his final address, he's saying, bring Mark along. He's really profitable for me for the ministry. Must have made Mark's heart glow. But what happened to Mark afterwards is he hooked up with the Apostle Peter, and they went to Rome together. And there in Rome, actually, Mark was discipled by the Apostle Peter. Great guy to have discipling you, you know. He'd get you in line, kind of like a football coach. 32, belly on three, ready, break. Probably a lot of you don't know what that means, but it's, you know, something happens in the huddle of a football team. But anyway, Peter was a rough and tumble type guy, but he is discipling Mark and getting Mark in line. And Mark actually wrote the Gospel of Mark. And many scholars call it the Gospel according to Peter, because Mark wasn't there. But Peter was his sidekick, and Peter shared with him and poured into him, and Mark was able to write the Gospel of Mark with a personal touch with Peter. And so that is a blessing. And so the neatest thing to see this forgiveness here. Now he goes on in verse 12 and says, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So this is something that Paul did himself. Tychicus wasn't with him. Why? Because Paul sent him to Ephesus. Now Tychicus and another brother mentioned later, Trophimus, these guys were really responsible brothers and helped Paul so much. And Paul depended on them so much, he entrusted them with the money. Just like we do here at our church with Marvin first and then with Pastor Bill to watch over the money, take care of the money. These brothers were faithful brothers. And it was Tychicus and Trophimus that actually got the collection from the church of Ephesus to bring to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Met up with Paul again. But right now, this time, Tychicus is in Ephesus. Then in verse 13, he says, the cloak I left at Troas with Carpus. When you come, bring it with you. This is his coat. The Greek word here for the cloak is the garment that they use as a blanket at night and as a coat when it was chilly in the day. And as we're going to read here in just a minute, winter is coming. Paul's in a prison cell, a cold, damp prison cell. And I'm sure they didn't take much care to take care of what the temperature was in there. And so Paul's really needing his coat. And he knew that Timothy would be passing by Carpus's house there on his way to Rome. So could you stop by and get my coat for me that I left there? And when you come, bring with you the books. You also left some books there. But especially the parchments. Now the parchments are like scrolls, but on super duper expensive paper. And so this was really a possession that Paul had that was dear to his heart. He was a studier. He studied to show himself approved, a good workman unto God, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And he had his books and he had his parchments. And so we see that at Carpus's house, and actually Carpus later became the bishop of Berea. Do you remember it says in the word about Berea? The Christians at Berea were more excellent, more noble than those at Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul said were true. And that's the Christian you want to be. You and I personally searching the scriptures daily to see whether the things that we hear on K-Wave or on the fish are true. And from our pastors. And I invite you to check me out. You know, I always want to stay close to the Word of God. And so this is a good thing. Well, Carpus was the pastor there later. So a good friend of Paul, a guy that's really in there, became the pastor of the church of Berea. Now, some believe that Paul was arrested at Troas at one time because of the abrupt leaving of being arrested. He left his coat behind and his books and his parchments. And so that's just speculation. That's something that scholars play with. So there you are. I'll give that to you too. Now we come then to the worst here, verse 14. And not that any of these guys were bad except Demas. But it says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And the Apostle Paul gives us another example of godly living. He just simply says, the Lord reward him according to his works. He's leaving the revenge to God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So we never get on a vendetta, vengeance thing. We rather do everything in our power to live peaceably with all men, as I mentioned earlier. And so we see this example in the Apostle Paul. Alexander did him much evil just in his interaction. This is all we're told here about. There's like four Alexanders, so we're just guessing if we're thinking that this is the one with Hymenaeus who brought bad doctrine to the church. We don't know that. But whoever this was, this guy did much evil to the Apostle Paul, and so he warns Timothy about him. Verse 15, of whom be thou ware also, for he has greatly withstood our words about Jesus. And so the warning. Now, what is this all about? We get this list. We see guys that have left him, guys he sent away. Only Luke is with me, he says. And then in verse 16, we kind of zero in on what's going on. At my first answer, that is his arraignment before the Roman tribunal for what his crimes were that he would be put to death for, and that's just a believer in Jesus Christ. At my first answer, no man stood with me. Whoa. And this was really hard on him, because we read, it says, but all men forsook me. So Paul took that personally, that nobody stood with him. All men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Just like when Stephen was being stoned for his faith in Christ. And the last thing he says was, Lord, hold not this to the charge of these folks here that are stoning me to death. It was an act of forgiveness, like Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so Paul is praying that God will not hold or lay charge to them for forsaking him. But when he had to go to court, when he had to face the music before Caesar Nero, nobody stood with him. Now, I don't know what happened to Luke. He said only Luke is with me in verse 11. But maybe Luke that day was called by God to go to someone else to minister to. We don't know. But Paul is just telling us nobody stood with him at his first answer to be able to face the courts alone. And he goes on to say, and this is really neat, but notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known. So he preached a good, long, fully known, bringing forth the counsel of God's sermon to Caesar Nero and to the tribunal of the Roman Empire. And that all the Gentiles, or all the nations, this is the seat of authority in the nations at that time, Rome, the glory that was Rome, you know, kind of thing. So that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul was strengthened by the Lord. Paul was visited by the Lord himself. He was not alone, even though men had left him alone. And, you know, I want to bring this whole idea to you and kind of enlarge upon this idea from other scriptures to minister to us about the fact that sometimes you're going to be lonely. Sometimes you're going to realize that you're out there on the chopping block by yourself, that you're facing a situation that no one can face but you. And you know what? The Lord will not leave you nor forsake you. The Lord will stand with you, and he will strengthen you for whatever you have to face. And this knowledge is priceless to have. And this encouragement, as we see it here, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, I want to look at a couple of more times in the book of Acts where the Lord came and stood with Paul and strengthened him to give us some insights about how God interacts with human beings and how much strength that he can bring and for the reasons he brings it. And this is awesome. Well, the first thing I'd like to say is this. is that Paul was actually identifying with the sufferings of Christ. And remember that Paul had said in Philippians chapter 3, he says that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. And so this is this beautiful relationship that God's building between us and him. And so we can see here very clearly that this loneliness and this idea of only the Lord standing with him was something that happened to Jesus also. And let's go to John chapter 16. Turning back in your Bibles to John 16 and verse 32. And then the Lord Jesus says something so encouraging to you and I about this fact. Now Jesus was arrested. And before he was arrested and killed, he was with his disciples and he was now being very honest with them, talking about the bottom line here. And he says, behold, the hour comes. Yes, now it now comes that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and leave me alone. And sure enough, that did happen. When Jesus was arrested, everybody ran scared and ran away. In fact, one even left his clothes. They tried to grab him and his robe came off and he just ran away naked. They were just so scared. They were scattered, just like Jesus said, and he was left alone. But this is what he says next. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The Father is with me. And so there'll be those times when you feel alone, you feel lonely, and you think all men have forsaken you. You know, I love to sing a song that's actually a secular song, but I don't know. I kind of believe that Karen Carpenter was a Christian, and she was singing to the Lord. But this old song where she says, when people have forgotten all the promises, they're not unkind, they're just hard to find. But I can't go a day without you. I can take all the madness that the world has to give, but I can't go a day. No, I can't last a day without you. And I love to sing that to the Lord, and that is the truth of it. I remember when I was 40 years old and a pastor that actually I had a melancholy moment that I never really knew my dad. Because they were divorced when I was 2 and a half, and I only saw my dad twice in my life. So I never really got a chance to know him. And so I looked up to heaven, and I had tears in my eyes, and I said, Jesus, you're the only dad I've got. And it was so beautiful. And I believe the Holy Spirit was there to just minister to me about how God is my Father. You know, though I'm left alone, the Father is with me. And so I'm not alone. And this is awesome and wonderful to know. Now, Jesus tells us why he said this. And this is really neat. He says, yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And verse 33 says, these things I have spoken to you for a reason, that you might have peace. I want you to have peace. My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, I give it unto you. That he will come and strengthen you in that time of need, and he wants you to know that the Father was with him, and that he spoke to us these things that we might have a peace about that and incorporate that into our own lives, that you'll never be left alone. Now the Father turned away from Jesus just for a few moments when he was on the cross, because Jesus felt the weight of all the sin of the world. And he said and cried out, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And he felt even forsaken by the Father for a few moments, because the Lord God Almighty can't look on sin. And Jesus became sin on the cross for however long that was. But as we read Psalm 22, the mind of Christ on the cross, he begins to praise the Father and talk to the Father, and to begin to receive that comfort of the Father. And so for a few moments, or for an extended time, we don't know, there was that time for the Lord. But you know what? Because your sin has been paid for and taken away, and forgiven by the blood of Jesus from the cross, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm not alone. The Father is with me. Glory, hallelujah. Let's have a hallelujah for that.
Hallelujah.
Okay, amen. Praise God. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Yes, whatever we face, He's overcome that. And He's been through it before we did, and we were. He's our high priest, and He's touched with the feeling of our infirmity, that we can come to the throne of grace to receive mercy in the time of need from God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, now I want to show you these other two times that Paul was comforted and strengthened by the Lord in a very personal way to gain some insights. So let's go to Acts 23:11. Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. Now Paul wanted to preach to his brothers according to the flesh. He was Jewish. He was as Jewish as Jews get. He was a Pharisee, the tribe of Benjamin. He was Jewish. And he loved those guys. He wanted to see them all saved. And so he determined to go to Jerusalem and preach to the Jewish people. He was warned by the brothers in every city he went to, don't you go there. You're going to be afflicted and you're going to be put in prison. But he didn't care because of this burden and this love on his heart for his brothers. Well, he came to Jerusalem and he got his chance to preach, and he preached, and the Jews just wanted to kill him. And they arrested him, they put him in prison, and now he's in prison in Jerusalem. And apparently he becomes depressed, and he needs some encouragement. He really wanted to go to Rome. He felt like God was laying Rome on his heart to go to and minister before his ministry was over, but now he's not going to make it. He's in prison. He's probably going to be put to death, is what he's probably thinking. And we pick this up because of what the Lord says to him when the Lord appears to him in prison and comes to comfort and strengthen him. And so let's read verse 11 of Acts 23. In the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem," so the Lord is very comforting here, isn't he? "Paul, you've testified of me in Jerusalem. And I'm not going to tell you it was a wrong thing to do. I know that I sent my spirit to warn you. It's going to be hairy. And, you know, whether you're supposed to come or not. But you came and you preached. And you have done that. And I'm not going to rebuke you for it. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem. So must you bear witness also at Rome." Paul, you're going to Rome. I know it looks bad now. Get your chin up, my little guy. Get your chin up. Because you're going to Rome, just like you had on your heart before all this happened. And it looks terrible bad. In fact, 40 guys took an oath they would not eat another bite until they killed Paul when he was in prison at Jerusalem. Imagine that. Well, they never did get a chance to kill him, so those guys either got really, really hungry, or they broke that vow. But that's just the way it is. And so we have it here, and what we want to gain from this, the insights we'd like to gain here is simply this. God is not on a cloud somewhere beyond being personally in touch with you and involved with the things that you need to be encouraged about. He knows how to say it, what to say, just the right thing at the right time. To tell you, don't get on that depressing spiral down into depression. You've witnessed in Jerusalem, it's okay, I'm not mad at you. And guess what? What you had on your heart before, you're going to end up there because I'm taking you there. How encouraging is that? To cheer up our brother, cheer him up. And that's the way our Lord is. That's the way our God is. When I got cancer, I was waiting for the call. I was sitting in my office waiting for the call from the doctor to give me the results of my biopsy to see whether I had cancer or not and what they had to do. And it was so precious of the Lord. I happened to be reading in the book of Isaiah chapter 43 verse 2, and the Lord says there, when you go through the waters, they will not overflow you. Now that sounds like a pretty simple verse to you, but for me it was powerful, it was direct, it was very personal, that God personalized it, he energized his word to me, that I'm going to have cancer. The doctor's going to call and tell me I've got cancer. But Mark, do not freak out, because you, these waters in this, of this trial will not overflow you. In other words, you're going to get healed of it. So I knew that. And then the phone rings 5 minutes later. Hello? And the doctor told me exactly the same thing in his words. He says, yep, Mark, you've got cancer. It's stage one, but we're going to get rid of it for you. We're just going to take it out and you'll be fine. And that's what God just told me. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established, right? And so I got this joy about the whole thing, because God came. He took the time to come to me and to encourage me and strengthen me. So good. And then guess what happened? The first part of this chapter we're reading today in 2 Timothy chapter 4 happened too. There is this pastor that was an assistant pastor here at the church like 35 years ago, whatever it was. And him and I left with a strained relationship like Mark and Paul had. And when I came out of my office, guess who was standing right there? It's this pastor. And I hadn't seen him in years. And he says, Mark, how are you? And I said, I've got cancer. And he started ministering to me, and we started hugging and making up, and it was beautiful. And God did two things with all, you know, he takes like one little pebble and does huge work the way he works. Isn't he good? I mean, how can I ever stand up here and say that God isn't good? God is so awesome. Amen. Praise the Lord. God, we applaud you. Applaud you, Lord. So there it is. We see this personalness of God. Now, I want to show you one more experience that Paul had, because we want to get to the fact that God comforts us for many reasons, but one of the big ones is that we would comfort others. Comfort others. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 27, and starting at verse 22. Now, Paul is now on his way to Rome, like God promised, and it was the Lord that sent him there. When he was in jail in Jerusalem, his little nephew or cousin, I always get cousins and nephews mixed up, but anyway, came to visit Paul in prison in Jerusalem and had overheard the plot of the 40 guys that were going to kill Paul. So Paul said, go tell this to the chief captain. So the little boy goes down there, or big, maybe he was an older man, I just picture him, you know, but he's probably older. Anyway, he went and told the captain about the plot. Well, the captain got a fire built under him. And he called the troopers, and he got horseback riders and infantrymen to accompany Paul to Caesarea. And so they rode all night, stayed in the plain of Sharon. Then they went on to Caesarea the next morning, and Paul was in a fortress there, protected from these guys that were probably just starving by now. But that's their own fault. And so Paul was made safe in Caesarea. Now, he was there for 2 years. Felix heard him. Festus heard him. These are proconsuls of Rome. And so after that, he said, I appeal to Caesar. I want to go to the high court. I want to go to the Supreme Court. I appeal to Caesar. And so they put him on a prison ship to send him to Rome. Now, on that ship, there's like 276 guys, other prisoners, Roman soldiers, businessmen. So people from different walks of life, he's on this ship. Well, Nacathon, I said it wrong, but it means northeasterner storm, kind of like the hurricanes we get in the Caribbean Sea and on the coast of Florida and so forth, came up, and that ship was blown every which way but loose for 14 days. Whoa. They're out there in the Mediterranean just, and they did everything. They threw everything overboard. They put straps underneath the ship to hold the boards together. And after 14 days, they were in despair. They thought, we are so dead. We're dead men out here sailing around. And Paul stood up in their midst, the man of God. These people had become his sheep. He was shepherding them. And Paul stood up and he says, now I exhort you to be of good cheer. And there's that again. Good cheer. I like good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but just the ship. Ship's going to sink, but we're all going to be okay. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. God's going to fulfill that. You're going to testify before Caesar. And lo, God has given you all them that sail with you. And so the Lord, he cares. He cares for the people in prison. He knows that they've sinned and that's why they're in prison. He cares for the Roman soldiers, the big tough guys, you know, hair on their chest and everything, and they bark out orders and be mean to people. And the good ones too. But he cares for everybody. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He just doesn't. No pleasure. Zero pleasure in the death of the wicked. He's not willing, it's not his will, that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's in love with the whole world. He didn't just die for our sins, not for our sins only. I'm quoting scripture now, 1 John chapter 2. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died on that cross for. He paid for everybody, not just me, not just you, because of his great love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Glory, hallelujah. Can I have a hallelujah for that? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Okay. And so he says, you know what? God has given all of you, you sailors and you prisoners that sail with me, God's going to save you and keep you alive. Therefore, sirs, be of good cheer. There it is again. Be of good cheer. I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. And so what happened? They had to jump overboard and swim for it. They were close to the shore. Very nice beach. The Lord landed them on a nice beach. After the ship hit the rocks, it was on the island of Malta, and you can visit it today. And that whole coastline is rocky and gnarly and just, you know, horrible to go putting your toesies in. But there's one beach, just one beach, and they happen to land next to that one. That's the Lord. It's always the Lord. There's no coincidences with the Lord. But anyway, they had to swim for it. But there were some people that could not swim. And the surf was big. Big surf. Boy, there was some big surf on the coast. This couple, it was so neat. The Lord made it so Sherry and I were home, our normal time to be home on Wednesday morning, when the surf was the biggest. We got to go down there and we got films of it. You can stand in line and Sherry will show you on her cell phone. Huge waves. Big waves. There was this guy from Hawaii. He heard about the big waves we were going to have. He jumped a plane. There were several pros that came and surfed the point and 56th Street, because that's where the big breaks are in Newport Beach. And we had a guy from Hawaii. And what a joy to watch him surf. I am telling you. He got out there beyond the jetty. Huge, huge, huge face. You know, they said it was like 25-foot faces. And it was just gigantor. And he's the jetty's right in front of him. And he takes off. And he just throws his big bottom. And he's standing up in the barrel. I couldn't believe it. I saw the barrel breaking over his head. Then he disappeared. He disappeared. The barrel was just actually covering. You can't see him, but everybody's waiting with bated breath, you know. And then a million miles an hour, he shot out of the end of that barrel. He had actually made that wave. By this time, he was a block down. He got the wave at Bove Jetty. That's what we call it. It's our jetty. It's in front of our... He came out of that barrel a million miles an hour, a block down. Everybody was cheering and stuff. It was just wonderful. Oh, so where was I going with that? Well, okay, so they couldn't swim. So then the Bible says the rest of them took boards and came in on boards. Now, if you can imagine, you're on a board, you can't swim. You're going to hang close to that board, aren't you? Doesn't matter how big the waves are. So those guys were the first surfers. I just wanted you to know. Okay. They took boards in through that big surf. And there it is. Okay. But God. Now, so he brings that encouragement, not just for you, but for others, as we see with Paul and these guys. Well, let's go to one more verse on that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, where this is laid out in doctrine, in the books of doctrine. So here we go. 2 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 3. Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Don't you love it? Some people don't think well of God. But we're told here very clearly, he's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation or trials or tests and this tough stuff we go through. He comforts us, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. You getting this? For what reason? That we might be able to comfort others. You know, that's what fellowship is about. We come here to church together, and there could be someone here with a problem, and someone here that had that problem solved by the Lord, the same problem. And the Lord will cause you to run into each other. I don't know how many times that's happened to you, but that has sure happened to me. To just be comforted with the fellowship of the believers. And so, comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation or the comfort also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that you, as you are partakers of the sufferings, which all of us are, so shall you be also of the consolation or the comfort of the Lord. These are tremendous promises, and a tremendous thing that we see with the Apostle Paul and his little flock, those on the boat. With that, let's go on back to 2 Timothy and just go ahead and finish these last three verses, and then we'll sing to the Lord. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we left off at verse 17. Verse 18 says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Hallelujah. The Lord shall, isn't that wonderful? And will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul sees his death as a deliverance. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because we're going to heaven. We're going to go see Jesus and all the holy angels, and the church triumphant, and just men made perfect. We'll be perfect then. When we see him, we'll be like him. And so Paul wanted to go to heaven, and he sees his time to go as a deliverance. Salute Priscilla and Aquila. This is a couple, a dear couple that Paul met in Corinth. They did the same business to make money. They were tent makers. So he had great fellowship with them. And he's just saying, salute them. Say hi to them. And the household of Onesiphorus. Paul was so blessed by being refreshed by Onesiphorus when he was first in prison. Onesiphorus took the time to search him out in Rome. Look until he found him. And then to refresh him with fellowship. Erastus abode at Corinth. Now Erastus was the city treasurer at Corinth. And Paul knew him, was close to him. He'd become a strong Christian. Trophas have I left at Miletum sick. Now Trophas was the brother that was with Tychicus to watch over the money. And he was left actually sick at Miletum. Miletum is Miletus on the seacoast of the Aegean Sea. Going into Turkey, there's a river that went up and went to most of the churches of Revelation. Ephesus, Pergamum, the churches gathered kind of in a circle up there. So anyway, when Paul arrived there and the elders from Ephesus had come down the river to say goodbye to Paul, they wept on him and he on them. Trophimus got sick there, so he had to leave him there. Do your diligence to come before winter. So there we see he needs his coat. Come on, Timothy, I got to have my coat. And then these three names mention Eubulus, greet you, Pudens, and Linus. Linus is in the Bible. How about that? You can tell your kids at Christmas time, Linus is in the Bible. There it is, Linus. These are Latin names. Latin names. What does this mean? These are Roman Christians that Paul came to know, and Claudia. And many believe that Claudia was Pudens' wife and the mother of Linus, but we're not sure on that, just a speculation. And all the brothers, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And you know what amen means? That's good. These are good definitions. I love my sister's definition. She's in the Salvation Army, works with kids. Amen means yes. Yes. So be it. Yes. I love that. So let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this book. It's dynamic. It's wonderful. It's awesome. And Lord, thank you, Father, for Paul's example of not taking revenge. Thank you for his example of total trust in you. Lord, thank you, Father, that we can depend upon your strength in time of weakness. And Lord, we'll never be alone because the Father is with us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for these Bible truths. And so, Lord, we pray your richest blessings on these dear people as they go. We thank you for our visitors today from Canada. As you know, Lord, I was telling them I've heard that there's heaven first and then Canada after that. The beauty of Canada. So, Lord, just give them a great time down here and bless them, Lord. So we thank you, Father. We thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your feeding us your sheep, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you today. If you need prayer, the prayer room's open. We have Bibles if you need a Bible. If you need to get saved today, come to the prayer room and get saved. Don't put it off any longer. You've been fighting long enough. Aren't you tired of fighting? Just give it up to Jesus. He's ready there to strengthen you and empower you and give you a brand new life. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.